invite you to take your place or find your place in 2 Kings chapter number 22. 2 Kings chapter number 22. I want to read this passage to you beginning there in verse number 8. Beginning in verse number 8 and down through verse number 13. Now, the entirety of this account in Scripture, I would encourage you to start in chapter and verse number 1 and read the entirety of the chapter and even on to the next chapter. They all tie together. But we're looking this morning at the topic or the title of Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And we're going to look at the importance of the Scriptures, the Word of God, to our lives. And we see an example of that take place here in this passage of Scripture with a man named Josiah, who was a king in Judah. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. All that which is written concerning us. Now we look at a passage here where we find the book of the law of the Lord, the Word of God, was found there in the temple. But it brings the question, what happens when the Word of God is put off by the people of God? Does it have any effect on our lives? Can it have an effect on our families? Does it have an effect on our churches or our communities, even our nation? There's one thing that is clear throughout the Scriptures that God makes clear to us, and that is that the influence of His Word, the Bible that you and I have today, the influence of His Word, it is essential to your life as a Christian. It is essential to your life as a Christian. There was a grandmother that was reading her Bible each day. It was her daily practice to read her Bible, and her granddaughter observed that habit for several years, and she finally asked her grandmother and said, Aren't you ever going to get finished reading that book? Aren't you ever going to get finished reading that book? You see, the thing about the Bible, the Word of God, it's not a book that you just read and put on a shelf. It's a essential key to your daily life. You know, there's a lot of good books that I like to read. I like to read books about Bible topics, and you may even like to read some novels or what have you. You have different tastes in reading. And then you finish that book, and you typically just put it back on the shelf. But the Bible is not that kind of a book. It's a book to live by. It's a book to obey. It's a book we must listen to. It's a book that we must keep at the center of our lives. And I want to give you some background here to this account with Josiah, and I want to encourage you to read verse 1 down through where we started and even through the rest of the chapter. But we read today about a king named Josiah, and he began to reign at the age of 8 years old. 8 years old. That's quite an age to begin that kind of a reign. And he reigned for 31 years. We find in the Scriptures that he was the last godly king of the Davidic line prior to the exile of the Jews. We find him mentioned in Jeremiah. And he began to serve the Lord faithfully at about the age of 16 in his 8th year of his reign. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles 34. He was around the age of 20 when he had began to already purge the land of its idolatrous practices. But now we find him a little bit after that age, and Josiah is in the process of repairing the temple of the Lord. Well, you look and study the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, you're going to find that there was good kings and bad kings. There was evil and there was righteous. Those that followed the Lord, those that forsook the Lord, those that tried to do damage to the Lord's name and to His word and to His house. And it had been damaged under the wicked reign of Ahaz and Manasseh. King Hezekiah had stripped it of its valuables to pay tribute. And needless to say, the temple, it needed a lot of work. And as that work is being accomplished, as there's a restoration process taking place there in Judah, we see something found in the temple that would strike Josiah to his core, to his very heart. That would be the law of the Lord. That would be His word. You see, Josiah would be reminded of some clear truths written in the law, and those clear truths would cause him to make some drastic changes in his life and in the life of Judah. I want to break down this text and this account and hopefully bring in some points of application for our life here today. I want you to notice firstly, number one, you'll find in your handout here as you follow along, it's in your bulletin. Number one, I want you to notice that the Word is found. The Word is found. Now, when I think about the Word being found, it's found there in the house of God, the temple. That means obviously it needed to be found, right? It wasn't out there and in the hands and readily like it should have been. And I must consider a few things about the Word being found. Notice firstly, it's neglect. We find firstly, it's neglect. You see, throughout this history of the kings over Israel and Judah, there had been a great number of leaders who completely disregarded the law of God. They didn't listen to it. Nor did they want to listen to it. And by not listening to it, they brought in false gods, idolatrous practices, many different things that would corrupt the nation of Israel. They would pursue evil paths. And their choices reflect the fact that they disregarded and neglected the holy law that was given to Israel by God Himself. Here's one reference first, just referencing the evil of some of the kings. 2 Kings 13:2 says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." I want you to notice something. You notice something repetitive in the life of these kings. As each of these kings neglected the law of God, you're going to find something take place. Their kingdom began to fall apart. Their kingdom began to fall apart. That should tell us something about our own lives. That should tell us something about the importance of following the law of God, following the Word of God. Did you know that even in today's age that there are Christians and believers who neglect the Bible on a daily and weekly basis? Neglect the very Word of God that He has given to you. They neglect it on a daily basis. And as a result of that neglect, you take an examination and look at their lives, you're going to find all kinds of uncleanness and sin and all sorts of unstructured lives. People say, take a look at their lives, say, how did I get this way? I would ask them, how much have you been following the Word of God? Because in the Word of God, there is a blueprint to how the Christian should live. How our way should be prosperous. How we'll receive the blessing of God. It is so plain in the Scriptures. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." In other words, it's getting a lot of use. Now, I have my case for my argument for my case is that I buy a new Bible every 3 or 4 months. All right? I'm one that just likes different kinds of Bibles. I've got different kinds of covers and wide margin, different reference and study Bibles. I just love Bibles, right? And some of them have been kind of falling apart a little bit. But that's such a true statement. If you use something a lot, it's going to show some wear. It's going to show some tear. Friend, your Bible ought to be the most used thing you have in your home. It ought to be the most prized possession in your life. It ought to be central. Because when anything is neglected over time, it eventually is just going to maybe disappear out of sight. You neglect your Bible, the one Bible that you once read daily, then just sits there on your coffee table. You say, "I'll read it tomorrow. I'll just read it the next day." Procrastination. Brother Hudson Smiley talked about that in Sunday school. Laziness. not wanting to just sit down and read the Word of God. And before you know it, it's there gathering dust, and you want to put something else on that coffee table. You say, man, the Bible's in the way. I'm going to put it over here on the shelf for a while. I'll get it out there later. I'll read it later. Time goes by, times go by, your life is in shambles, and you wonder why. You wonder why. What took place? Why is my life the way it is right now? You forsook God. You forsook His Word. You forsook what He meant for you to bless you and to guide you in your life. And so you find its neglect in Israel, which leads, secondly, we find its disappearance. Obviously, they've had to find it. It was there. It was something that was found. It was not out like it should have been. Now, it's believed by some that under the reign of Manasseh, a wicked king, that he sought to destroy many of those copies, and while some of them might have been hidden. Listen to this reference about Manasseh. 2 Kings 21 and verse 16 says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now maybe he tried to destroy the scriptures, maybe not, I don't know. But one thing is sure, when the evil king is in reign, they don't take too kindly to the Word of God. You know, evil men have sought to, many times through history, to destroy the Word of God, and yet it's never been accomplished. One example of this, the historian Eusebius wrote about Diocletian. He was the ruler directly preceding Constantine and wrote that royal edicts, under Diocletian, royal edicts were published everywhere commanding that the churches be leveled to the ground and the scriptures destroyed by fire. Diocletian went on to say that if one had a copy of the scriptures and did not surrender it to be burned, and if it were discovered, he would be killed. Furthermore, if any other should know of one who had a copy of the scriptures and did not report it, he also would be killed. After this edict had been enforced for 2 years, Diocletian boasted, and here's what he said. He said, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth. You know, Constantine was the ruler after him, and he was one who professed to be a Christian. But when he requested scriptures to be published for all churches, within 25 hours, 50 copies of the Bible were brought to him. 50 copies of the Bible were brought to him. Case in point, man may try to destroy the Word of God, but that's an impossibility. It's not ever going to be accomplished. They'll never be able to do it. The Bible promises us that in itself. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, I love this passage. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand" how long? Forever. The Word of our God shall stand forever. You see, when God's Word is neglected, what kind of effect does it have? I'll tell you what kind of effect it has. It has an effect on the next generation of people. The next generation of young people growing up. You'll have a generation that grows up that knows not God, that does not know what they ought to be doing. You see, when it disappears from the hands of the people, I'm not talking about it being destroyed, but it's neglected, it's not followed, it's put off. You look at our own nation. The Bible was once read regularly in schools. Not anymore. Nope. Can't do that. You have courthouses who want to take down the Ten Commandments and get that out of there. Nope. You know, you have the push against the Word of God. And what you find now today that's even more sad, and where really this all begins, is a neglect of the Bible in the home. Because the home is the foundation to our society. Brother Hudson preached on that last week. You see, you and I must understand that there are great ramifications for ignoring and neglecting and putting off to the side the Word of God in our life and in our families. You see, when the Bible is neglected, the next generation is going to grow up with no gauge of what is right and what is wrong. God's standards of righteousness. Why do we see so many riots? Why do we see so many evil acts taking place in our own nation? I'll tell you why. It's the younger generation. They're growing up not knowing who the God of heaven is. The standards, they're all mixed and washed together. There's no definitive knowledge of right and wrong. I want you to look at a reference with me in Proverbs chapter number 30. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 11 through verse 14. I just want you to see these statements from this writer. The writer in Proverbs here in this portion of Scripture says, in verse 30 and verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." What do you find in those generations? You see disrespect and disdain for parents. You have a false idea of righteousness. You have eyes and hearts of exalted self and an overflow of violence. Does it look any similar to our day and era? The generation upcoming? It's scary to think about it. But the reality is, that's what takes place when the Word of God is neglected and disappeared out of the sight of the people. It's not followed. And so the kings neglected God's Word, and generations in Israel were growing up that knew not God. I'll tell you what we need is a generation who knows the Bible and will hold true to the Bible no matter how the course of this society and the trends of our modern era go. We'll stay and go against the current if we have to. We need a generation that's grounded in the Bible, that it is what they hold and what holds them. I thank the Lord for people who still hold true, hold to the Word of God, the Word of life. Praise God for people who are still reading the Bible in their families, who still hold the Bible as their sole authority for faith and practice. Notice with me, letter C, we see not only see that it's disappearance, but we find its recovery. That brings us to our text. You see, as Josiah is making some of the right decisions here in many areas, he's repairing the temple, he's putting away some idols, and Hilkiah the high priest came to the temple to do his duties, and here's what happens. He found the book of the law. He found the book of the law. I have to just point this out. I find it a little ironic that God's law was missing inside of God's house, the temple. Believe it or not, that same thing is taking place today. The Bible is missing in a lot of today's churches. Church has become more about entertainment rather than edification. It's become more about the flesh rather than faith. It's become more about man than it is about Messiah, the Savior. It's become more and more about us and less about Him. And when that takes place, the Word of God is not in that church. See, now you look at this taking place in our day, and you look at it in Josiah's day. Nevertheless, praise God, the book is discovered, recovered here. The Scripture is read. And as it's read, it has a strong impact on Josiah. A strong impact. You see what he did? As soon as he heard the words of the law in verse number 11, he rent his clothes. That's what the Bible does. The Word of God. It has a strong impact. It has a strong impact. It has an impact like nothing else on this earth has. And yet it's one of the things that have been neglected and disappeared in many homes and churches, and yet it's the one thing that can change and help our lives. We need the recovery to come back to the Bible in our homes, in our churches today, in our personal, individual lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible is powerful. The Word of God, it is powerful. And I believe the Bible, if you heed it, if you obey it, I believe that if we heed the Bible and obey the Bible, it can fix your life. It can fix our homes. It can fix our churches. It can fix our communities. It can fix our nation. The Bible is the answer to what we need. I praise the Lord the Word was found. But my friend, we need it to be we need to come back to the Bible in our own era. So you think about the Bible being found. You see that it was neglected. You see its disappearance. You see its recovery. And now it's been read. Now that they had it, what did it say? How would they respond? What would they do with the Word of God? I want you to notice, number two, not only do we find that the Word is found, but we also see that from the Word, the warning is fearful. The warning is fearful. Notice we find in this passage, in 2 Kings, we find a terrible reprimand. a terrible reprimand. In other words, Shaphan comes back to Josiah with the law and reads him a portion of it. Now, we're not told exactly what portion of Scripture it was, but whatever it was had a direct effect on the heart of Josiah. It could have been, it might have been Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy speaks a lot about coming judgment and what they need to do and if they did not repent. And so Josiah would have heard the clear truth and reality of whatever portion of the law that was being read to him. But Josiah, he wanted affirmation of this, of what he's heard. So he seeks out the prophetess nearby. Verse 13, he says, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the word of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." In verse 14, you see that he sends them to this prophetess. And the prophetess explains to them in verse 15, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." The message is this: judgment is imminent. My wrath is going to come. Judgment is imminent. And that's what she's telling him. You see, as you look at Israel, God laid it out very, very plain for them. Go this way, death. Go this way, life. I want you to read this reference passage in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, just to give you an insight of what God had told Israel. And I'm not claiming this is what they read there in the book of the law they found, but I'm just saying this ties in with this same principle. What God is saying to Israel, he says in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." You see, God had great blessings in store for Israel, a great plan for them, but he gave the choice to them. Choose life or death. It's your choice. What are you going to do? See, like that of Israel, do you know that God's told us everything we need to know about our life? What way we ought to go? He's told us about our sin, how that we have all sinned before a holy and righteous God. We've all fell short of his glory. He has told us about the Savior he sent, Jesus, the Messiah, who came to this earth and shed his own blood, an innocent sacrifice on our behalf, a substitute for your sins and my sins, to pay for your sins, the sins you've committed, Christ paid for in his own blood. He provided that Savior. He rose from the grave, defeating death. That's why we sing today, "Victory in Jesus." God has provided everything we need. And beyond even our salvation, he gives us the breakdown of how we should live our life as a Christian. What will bring blessing? What will bring hurt? All of it is spelled out in the Word of God. God's Word today cuts to our hearts, warning us of that condemnation of sin and gives us insight to the Savior and who can save us and how we ought to live. Listen to what the response is to Peter's message there on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:37. Listen to their response. He says, "Now then, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" That ought to be the response of all of us. What shall we do? We have the Word of God. We read it. We hear it. You come to church and you hear the preaching of the Word of God, but leave this place unchanged and unaffected. We ought to have hearts that say, "Lord, what shall we do?" Lord, what shall we do? It all comes down. The key here is this, how we respond to the word of God that we have heard. It does nothing for you if you don't take application and apply it to your life. That's the pivotal point for all of us. What do we do with what we hear? How will we respond? I think you see a very good example in the King Josiah, his heart. You see a terrible reprimand. We see a judgment that is coming, an imminent judgment from God. He's warned of them, a terrible reprimand. But notice letter B, which is what we should have, is a tender response. A tender response. You see, Josiah's response is an example for all of us today. Notice verse 11 with me again. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. What does that mean? Are we supposed to rend our clothes when we hear the word of God? No, well, if you understand some manners and customs, you'll find that that was a customary sign of contrition, lamentation and grief and concern. It was an outward expression of what had took place in Josiah's heart, that he was truly struck by what he's heard. He's concerned. I want you to notice he's concerned for three areas. Look at verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord, for me, himself individually. For the people, Israel, Judah, and for all of Judah. You see that? He's concerned for himself and for his people. And friend, may I tell you, you and I ought to be concerned for ourselves and our churches and our nation. We ought to be concerned for these three areas in our life. It ought to prick our own hearts. And so we look this, and Josiah says, go and inquire the Lord. And you ask yourself, why is Josiah taking this so seriously? I'll tell you why. Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. But you know, in our day and age, it's not really a fearful thing anymore. The fear of the Lord has departed out of many, many believers, and especially the world just generally around us. There is no general just respect or fear of God. In fact, it's the opposite. There's a contention that there even is a God or not. That he even exists, let alone fearing him. You see the course of change taking place. And friend, you and I must be as Josiah. We must have some contrition and concern. Is there any contrition in you? Is there any concern in you for the same? You see, God was merciful to him because of his response. I want you to jump down to verse 18. Notice this passage. It says, but to the king, this is the prophet is still talking to these men to go back and tell the king, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, verse 19, because thine heart was what? Tender. In other words, he was humble. He was receiving of it. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and have rent thy clothes and have wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. In other words, Josiah, I'm going to show you some mercy. Because of your response, I'm showing you mercy on behalf of your heart towards my word. And friend, understand this, God is merciful to a contrite heart. That's one thing that bugs, I think, a lot of preachers today. There is not much contrition even among the people of God. There is no brokenness over sin. There is no reality of understanding that sin is against God and there is judgment for sin. God is merciful to the contrite heart. And we look at Josiah, he's contrite. You say, I want to show you one reason why he's contrite, okay? One reason he is contrite here to what he hears is because he believes what he hears is the word of God. If he didn't believe what he heard was the word of God, it would mean nothing. You could read to me a newspaper and the weather forecast and it telling me that there's a storm coming. You know, weather people are a lot of times wrong. I'm not going to really pay a lot of attention to something like that. It's not infallible. It's not perfect. It's prone to mistakes. But one thing is not prone to mistakes, and that is the Word of God. There's one thing that is not, there's one thing that cannot have error in it, and it is the Word of God. Therefore, if the Word of God is perfect, and it is the Word of God just as He says it is, it's perfect, it's infallible, there is no mistakes in it, and it speaks of judgment, it speaks of salvation, it speaks of all these things, should not we listen? Should not we open our ears and our hearts and listen to the God of heaven who is speaking to His people? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, if you believe the book, you believe this book to be the Word of God, I have to ask all of us, why then are we not affected by its message? Why then are we not affected by its principles? Why then are we not clinging to its promises? I believe it's because in our age, many of our hearts have grown cold and numb. We're so consumed with this life, we're not concerned with the next. When this life is going to fade away and the next one is the one that really matters, we've become cold and numb to these things. Friend, I want to encourage you and challenge you and beg of you to heed the Word of God. Have a tender response to the Word of God. Now that the Word was found, the warning was fearful, what would Josiah do? You see his response, he's tender, he's humble. But if you and I really receive the Word of God, we're tender and humble, and it really has changed our hearts, shouldn't there be some evidence in our life that it has changed our hearts? Shouldn't there be some outward manifestation? You find that in Josiah. I want you to notice, thirdly, not only do we see the Word is found, the warning is fearful, but I want you to see the work of faith. The work of faith. The work of Josiah's faith in this Word that he's said, that he's heard. We see, firstly, I want to give you three quick things that we find Josiah does. Firstly, we find Josiah's covenant. Josiah's covenant. We're moving into chapter 23 in verse number 3. And I have to just pick and choose some scriptures here to read to you because the whole chapter deals with how he is making changes in his life and in Israel. Praise God, there's some length there that Josiah is taking some action. But I want you to look with me here. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to this covenant. You see, he's made a covenant, but he's also leading the people in this covenant. You see, this covenant he's making a commitment to the Lord to love him and follow him with all his heart. You know, these commitments and rededications of God's people are almost non-existent nowadays. We need more of them. And I'm not talking about coming to the altar for a show, say, okay, I went down there, I feel better. No, I'm talking about real commitments. You're better off to stay in your pew and not come to the altar at all than come to the altar and put on a show and go back and live your old sinful life that you keep on living. That's what we call hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for such hypocrisy. And it's rampant in our own churches even today. But friend, we need to be as Josiah and understand who we are, who God is, and turn back to Him with real, lasting commitment, where our life is genuinely changed. We're going to really go out these doors, and we are going to get rid of some things we need to get rid of. We're going to disconnect from some people that we need to disconnect from. We're going to make some changes that are going to affect our life for Jesus Christ. You see, his covenant is not some casual saying or surface expression. He's making a deep commitment to the Word of God, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, to perform the words of this covenant. And friend, you may make a covenant commitment to God here today, but if you go out those doors and you neglect the Word of God, that commitment will fail. It will fail. The only way that you can be strong in a commitment to God is by consistently abiding in the Word of God. Psalms 1 and verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Here's what Josiah is doing. He's made a decision to hold on to the Scriptures with his life. With his life. As long as Josiah is king, Israel will follow the Word of God. And friend, that ought to be the heart of you, for your family, for your friends, for whoever you have influence in. Many of you may remember in April of 2011, there was a line of deadly tornadoes that ripped across the state of Alabama, leaving some 250 people dead in its wake. But near Wellington, Alabama, the Hardy family realized that the storm was coming, too late to find permanent shelter. So they considered trying to take shelter in a metal clubhouse, which had already been turned on its side by the strong winds. So in desperation, they took shelter in a small strand of trees, and what they did was they tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as that storm passed by. A family member said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none of them suffered any serious injuries. As I think about that family, you just imagine how tightly would you be clinging to those trees and that rope in such a storm? You have no other shelter. How tightly would you cling to them, knowing that your life and the life of your children, your family, is at stake? If you don't hold tight with all your power, all the muscle you have, to those trees and that rope. You see, the Bible is that life-saving rope. We live in a world that is disastrous in its results against God. When was the last time you made a commitment to God? I want you to see, as a result of this commitment, this covenant, you see Josiah's covenant, but notice with me, secondly, you see Josiah's consecration. Here's the proof of his profession. Here's the reality of his commitment. Josiah followed through on his covenant with the Lord. Many public commitments are not followed through on them, but Josiah does this. He begins to get rid of all the idolatrous and satanic influences in that land. 2 Kings 23, notice verse 4 through verse 6. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the field, in Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. You just go on, keep reading, and Josiah is doing this and that and this and that to remove any influence that was not of the Lord. You know, the reality is you and I probably ought to go to our homes and throw some things in the garbage. We ought to throw some things in the garbage. We ought to do a little renovation of our own home and our life. Some movies we ought not to have. Some CDs we ought not to be listening to. You say, oh, that's too hard, preacher. This is the Word of God. It's not my Word. It's His. It's His. We ought to take heed to what He says. Notice that he goes and gets rid of all these things. And what a great action that's taking place. It parallels to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Listen to this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how you clean your life. You take heed to the word of God. I want to challenge you in your consecration here this morning. What in your life do you have that's unholy and idolatrous and abominable in the eyes of God? And I want you to notice, lastly, we find in Josiah, not only do we see his covenant, we see his consecration, but we also see his command here in chapter number 23. And I want you to notice verse 21 through 23. This command involves something that needed to be kept, that was not being kept as it should have been. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. As it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord of Jerusalem. You say, what does that mean? What's that talking about? Josiah is commanding Israel to keep the Passover. You know what the Passover was, right? It was a reflection, a testimony back to Israel's deliverance, where they were delivered from the death angel by the blood on the doorpost there in Egypt, that last and final plague, and the blood is what saved them. God said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Essentially what he's doing, he's bringing their attention back to their Savior and their Deliverer. It's the blood. And friend, for you and I today here, for you and I to really make this real, you and I need to get back to abiding at the foot of the cross that is bloodstained with the broken body and bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Only there will you see the reality of how grave our sin is and how great our God is, that He would give us such great salvation. Friend, we must come back to meditate on Calvary. I want you to look at what's said about Josiah and his life in verse 25. And this is just staggering. You have to consider this. The Bible says, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. What a staggering statement about Josiah. This young man who decided that he's going to follow God's word and live for God. Keep in mind that he's young. He's in his 20s. I encourage our young people to understand that a life being lived for God begins right now, not when you're older. It starts right now. I made that commitment in high school that I would not do what other people were doing. I would live for God. Now, no matter what age you are right now, you should make the commitment to follow God and abide in His Word. And you see, as a result of that, Josiah has a wonderful, powerful testimony. But I have to think about myself. What could be said of my own life? What can be said of your life? Right now, if today was your last day, what could be said of your life in relation to God and His Word? You see, Josiah is a clear example of a king who came back to the Bible. Came back to the Bible. The word was found. The warning was fearful, and that caused a work of faith by Josiah. And I believe firmly in the depth of my heart, I believe that if you and I as believers in 2017 in this church, if we come back to the Bible and we really believe it, we really practice it, and we really obey it, we will see genuine and real revival in our lives and in our churches. It all hinges on the Word of God and our choice. But friend, no change is ever going to take place until you make the choice. God's not just going to force you to obey Him. He's not going to force you to believe on Christ as your Savior. He's not going to force you to make the changes. That's a choice you have to make. You have to make. Friend, as we prepare for an invitation, I'm going to ask us all to stand. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. This is a time for our response. This is a time to consider what the Word of God has said, how it's spoken to our hearts. We see the need of it. We see the need before us, but I challenge all of us to respond tenderly, just as Josiah did, to make real commitments that will make real change in your life for the glory of God. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the privilege of being in Your house with Your people. Lord, I praise You and thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of Josiah, who gives us an example of someone who forsook all and made changes in his life to obey Your Word. God, please help us. Convict us. Let us not walk out of this place unchanged, but Lord, let us, help us, Father, to be tender. And Father, that this invitation be filled with You. In Jesus' name, amen.